Now, if you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 1. 2 Samuel in chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 17 through 27, and that will be our text for this evening. We continue this evening in our series entitled A Man After God's Own Heart on the Life of David. So we'll begin our reading in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17 and read through verse 27, the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there. The shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. God, we have heard you speak to us in your word. And now we ask that you would help us by your spirit to hear the message of your word, to know it, and to store it up in our hearts. Oh God, bless this your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our day and age, and in our news-dominated culture, death is before our eyes all the time. You think about this, when you turn on the news, something I try not to do as much anymore, but when you turn on the news, the evening news or other things, you're probably going to hear that someone has died. Whether it's through a shooting, or through some other accident, through a disaster, a hurricane, or something else, you're probably going to hear that someone lost their life. And I think that we can become numb to that. And I think it's a mercy of God that we do not grieve the same way over every death that we hear about. Imagine that, if you grieved over every death that you heard about in the way that you would grieve over the death of someone close to you, how difficult that would be. But often we hear of someone who died, who is a complete stranger, who we've never met, and we may feel a general sense of sorrow, of sadness. And we should. A person has died. Someone created in the image of God. We may place ourselves in the shoes of their family and think about what they're experiencing. But it's far different, isn't it? It's far different when that person who dies is well known to us. When that person who dies is someone that we've grown up with. Perhaps a father or a mother. A brother or a sister. It's a far different response of grief, of sorrow, when that happens. In essence, the closer you are to the person, the more you're going to grieve over the loss of that person. And so we can say that there's a risk in getting close to people, isn't there? When you love someone, knowing that death exists in this world because sin exists in this world, there is a great risk that you will lose them. Now, David here is expressing a great loss in this lamentation. This is not somebody that was far from him. It's not someone that he did not know, but someone who was very close to him. Now, David here, as we come to the context, is not already before expressing this lament, is not in a good position. If you recall what has happened, David has just experienced two disasters. First, he was dismissed by the Philistines from going to war, and he comes back to Ziklag, ready to come home to his wife and children, ready to come home to all of his possessions, and he finds it burnt to the ground. The Amalekites have come, they've burned his home to the ground and taken his family and all of his possessions. And so he goes out with all of his mighty men and he rescues his family and he brings back the possessions and he destroys the Amalekites. But when he gets back, we find out that 3 days later, another Amalekite shows up. This one, a servant of Israel, one who fought in the war with Saul. And this servant comes to him and tells him that Saul and Jonathan are dead. This is where we find David. He's got to rebuild Ziklag. And the king and his son are dead. Now here's a major shift in David's life. This is going to be a major shift. The death of Saul simultaneously brings David's wandering in the land of the Philistines to an end. Remember, the reason that he was in the land of the Philistines is because Saul sought to kill him. David is going to be able to come back, and at the same time, this is going to pave the way or prepare the way for David, God's anointed king, to ascend to the throne. You would think David would be ecstatic. This is great. Thank you, God, for working this out. My enemy is gone. I can come home, and the throne is vacant. But that's not what we see, is it? No. We see a grieving man. Now, we've already seen David grieve 2 weeks ago when we looked at the first 16 verses of the second book of Samuel. We saw in verses 11 and 12 that David, when he heard that Saul and Jonathan had died, when he received that proof of the crown and the bracelet, he tore his own clothes, as did the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son. That was a spontaneous mourning. But here we see David entering into a more formal period of mourning. This is a lamentation. This is a specific type of mourning. A lament is a formal poem or expression or song of grief. David is going to carefully choose his words to express his heart here. It's not a surprise that David does this. David was a master of both the sword and the pen. He wrote so many psalms, and many of them dealt with grief. So he begins this lament. We're told that he lamented in verse 17 with this lamentation. And we're told the reason that he lamented, because of Saul and over Jonathan his son. The lamentation begins in verse 19 and goes through verse 27 and might be divided into three sections. Each section has in it this refrain, "How the mighty have fallen." The first section from verse 19 to verse 24 deals primarily with the details of the fall of Saul and Jonathan, praising them for their virtues and mourning their loss. The second part, beginning in verse 25, David then goes on to express his personal loss of his dear companion Jonathan, the one who was close to him. And then the final part, in that final verse, 27, David concludes this lament, "How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war have perished." And notice in verse 18, he tells the children of Israel to teach the children of Judah. At this time, he was over the tribe of Judah. He tells them to teach this song entitled "The Song of the Bow." And indeed, we find it is written in the book of Jasher, a book that we no longer have in our possession. As one commentator said, it is a book that is out of print. But it is a book that is referenced in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13, and it was most likely a collection, an early collection of poetry. It's translated the Scroll of the Righteous. And so we see here that David records this lamentation, and he does so to express his grief over the death of Saul, over the death of Jonathan, both the grief and the sorrow that he is experiencing on behalf of Israel as their future king, and for himself personally, as one who has lost a dear friend. And so as we think about this, and we think about grief, as we think about our own laments in life, remember this, that when we love others deeply, when we love others deeply, we can expect to grieve for others deeply. When we love others deeply, we can expect to grieve for others deeply. And that's exactly what David does here. And so we'll see that he laments for his people's loss, the loss of Israel, the loss of a king, and the loss of their position as a people amongst the enemies of Israel and Israel's God. And then we'll see, second, that David lamented his personal loss, that loss that he experienced of Jonathan. Well, let's first look at David and his lamenting over his people's loss. The loss here, we're told, is the loss of Saul and Jonathan. He begins this lamentation in verse 19 by saying, "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen." The beauty of Israel here, the word translated beauty can also be translated glory. The idea here is the ornamentation, the highest pinnacle of Israel's glory in human form has been removed. The crown of Israel's glory in Saul and in his son Jonathan have been removed. Slain upon the heights. Slain upon the heights, he'll talk of Mount Gilboa in verse 21. In fact, David invokes a curse upon this mountain. This is the mountain upon which Saul and Jonathan were slain by the Philistines. And look what he says in verse 21. "O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. Why? For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil." They would anoint shields with oil, leather shields, to protect them and also to help arrows and other things glance off of them. And we also have to understand that Saul was the anointed king of Israel. But now David says, no longer is his shield anointed with oil, but his shield lays upon Mount Gilboa, anointed with blood. He is dead. And so it's as if David is invoking this curse upon this place where the mighty fell. And it's as if David is saying this, "O mountains of Gilboa, that place, that mountain that drank in the blood of Saul, that drank in the blood of Jonathan, no longer drink in the rain from heaven. O mountains of Gilboa, that place where Israel was laid waste, where the rulers of Israel were laid bare, may you lay barren as a testimony to their death." That's what David is saying here in this lament. And we might put it simply like this: "I wish that Mount Gilboa never existed because it reminds me of the death of Saul and Jonathan." Now, in grieving, we may have that experience. There are things that may be so attached to a particular experience that when we think of them, we ourselves grieve. In fact, in the scripture, Mount Gilboa is only associated with Saul and primarily with his death. It was a place of death for Saul and Jonathan. And not only does David lament then for the loss of Israel's royal family, but he laments for the loss of Israel's religious status and standing in the world. Notice what he says in verse 20. "Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon." Gath and Ashkelon were two cities in the region of the Philistines. He says, "Tell it not there. Proclaim it not in the streets. Don't let them know what has happened. Don't announce it." Why? "Because when you do, they will gloat. They will rejoice over the very thing that I'm grieving over. What he says here, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. There was in these times a practice. The women, upon the return of the men from battle, especially upon a victorious return, they would come out and meet them and sing of their victory. Think about this. What happened to Saul and David when they came back from victory? The women came out and sang. Now, Saul didn't like the song that they sang. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But that was the practice. Now, David says, no longer are the women singing in Israel songs of victory. But now in Gath, in Ashkelon, the Philistines, their daughters are the ones who are going to be rejoicing. So he understood that this loss would bring great reproach upon Israel. And if it brings great reproach upon the people of God, it brings great reproach upon God himself. The Philistines would elevate their god Dagon. He is the one who has gained the victory over the God of Israel, the true God. And this happens in our day and in our age. When leaders in the church who are to be those who are to not only proclaim the truth of God's word but live it out, when they fall, it gives the world an opportunity to bring reproach upon the church and to bring reproach upon God. James says, let not many of you desire to be teachers, for there is a stricter judgment. So we must do all that we can to make sure that the world has no opportunity to speak ill of the church and no opportunity to speak ill of our God. We must guard ourselves. And also, like David, we ought to grieve when we see this happen. When we see things happen in the world that give opportunity for God's name to fall into disrepute, for his word to be disparaged, for his church to be put down by the world. We ought to grieve over this, and we ought to be sure that we are not the ones contributing to the problem. David grieves over this loss of Israel's religious standing, but he also then wants the people to remember what has happened. That's what he begins with. He says, teach the children of Judah, in verse 18, teach them the song of the bow. And he caused it to be written down in the book of Jasher. And that's probably where the author here brings this in from that book. And this is what he wanted them to know. He wanted them to remember what had happened. Now, why is it that David wanted them to remember a loss? Why should we remember a loss? Shouldn't we erase the losses and remember the victories? But David's encouraging them to remember this loss. Why? Well, to remember those who have fallen. To remember their past. To remember Saul and Jonathan's great military victories. In verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. I love this word picture. The bow of Jonathan, as if it has a mind of its own, did not turn back, but his arrow went straight. The sword of Saul did not return empty. The sword of Saul was satisfied by the blood of its enemies. We know that Saul had many victories. 1 Samuel and chapter 14, verse 47. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. He had great victories. We know that Jonathan had great victories, again in that same chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Remember, Jonathan goes with his armor bearer. And he says, let us go up to these Philistines and call out to them. And so in verse 13, Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they, that is the Philistines, fell before Jonathan. And he came after him, his armor bearer, and killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within about half an acre of land. Both Saul and Jonathan had great military victories. So much so that we might say that Saul's sword, that the bow of Jonathan, did not return empty, but they drank in the blood of their enemies. This is a vivid imagery and a picture that Moses brings out in his song in Deuteronomy in chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 42, in this great song of Moses, God speaking says, I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. That's the picture here. This bow and this sword had gone forth early on in the reign of Saul and in the life of Jonathan, and had destroyed the enemies of God, had destroyed the enemies of Israel. And David wants the people to remember this. He wants to remind them of Saul and Jonathan in their personal lives. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. And even in their death, they were not divided. They died together on the same day. Now Jonathan sided with David against his father. We'll see in a moment that Jonathan would say to David, David, I'll be second to you, when Jonathan was in line for the throne. And yet, even in doing so, he never abandoned his father. He understood that Saul was his father. So much so that he was willing to go to his own death with his father, and he did. Beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. And then he goes on, and he calls upon the daughters of Israel to weep, verse 24, over Saul, because of what he accomplished for Israel. Not only did Saul and Jonathan have great military victories, not only were they beloved and pleasant in their lives, but Saul was the first king of Israel. And although his life tragically ended in a very disappointing way, he still accomplished much good for the nation of Israel. And so David can say here, he clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Look at what we have as a nation. Because Saul, especially in his early years, led us to it. So this, all of these things David is bringing up and reminding them of these things. And I think it's good to do so. We do that when we lose those we love, don't we? We remember them. We sit around holidays and other times and we reflect upon the past. That's a good thing. That's part of grieving. But David has this written down. This is something that they were to read and to meditate upon. And I think this shows us that grieving is not simply something that we do and then we're done. Grieving is a process. Grieving is something that may last for a long time. Even for Christians who have a joy and a hope, we still grieve, as David grieves here. And I think the closer we were to an individual, the more we're going to grieve, the more we're going to remember. So David says all of these things, but I want you to notice what David doesn't say. David doesn't say, and remember Saul, the one who tried to pin me to the wall with a spear two times. And remember Saul, the one who chased me out of Israel and made me hide in caves. And remember Saul, the one who gave me his daughter and then took her back and gave her to someone else. Look what David does here. He says nothing negative about Saul. He only highlights the good. Could David have said negative things about Saul? Did he know negative things about Saul? Absolutely. But he refrains from doing so. I think that's a great example for us. I love the way Matthew Henry puts it. Speaking on this text, he says, let the corrupt part of the memory be buried with the corrupt part of the man. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes. Let the blemish be hidden and a veil drawn over the deformity. That's a good that's a good instruction, not only for those who have gone before us, but for those who are still with us. We ought to look for the good and not bring up the bad. That lesson that I was taught, if you have nothing good to say, say nothing at all. It applies, doesn't it? But I think this is also, when we think about grieving, when we think about loss, we also have to understand that David here releases something. He has released the bitterness. He has released the anger. He has released all of those wrongs that Saul did against him. And he remembers only the good. To hold on to those things, especially after someone has gone, is not what we are called to remember. It's not healthy. It's not helpful whatsoever. And David does not hold on to that. But then we also see that David wants them to remember this, not only to remember the past, but also to be prepared for the future. David knows that Judah, and David knows that Israel, is going to have to face the Philistines again. And he wants them to remember what has happened here. How the Philistines killed Saul and Jonathan. One commentator tells of a practice in the modern state of Israel today. It is a good illustration of this. It says that the Israel armed corps swear their oath of allegiance on top of the old fortress of Masada. Now, Masada was a fortress west of the Dead Sea, where in about AD 72 or 73, some 960 Jews held out against Flavius Silva's Roman army. After 7 months of siege, the Romans breached the fortress, but were denied the pleasure of Jewish blood since the defenders had committed suicide in the night. Masada then stands as a symbol of courage, and Israeli troops today stand on its summit to swear their oath of allegiance. Masada shall not fall again. So David understood this is a military lament of military might. And although Saul and Jonathan had fallen, David says to the men who will go and fight against the Philistines, remember the past. Remember what happened on Mount Gilboa. Remember what the Philistines did. And in all that, David lamented for his people's losses. Loss of their rulers. Loss of their religious standing. And then a loss of not only rulers, but rulers who were mighty, rulers who were beloved and pleasant, rulers who had clothed them in scarlet and luxury. But that's not David's greatest sorrow expressed in this lament. His greatest sorrow expressed in this lament is one of personal loss, the loss of Jonathan. Now, he does this in two verses, verses 25 and 26, the second part of this lamentation. But listen to what he says. He begins again with that refrain, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places." If we compare this with verse 19, we see that Jonathan here is that one who in verse 19 he calls the beauty of Israel. The beauty of Israel is slain in your high places. Here it is Jonathan who was slain in your high places. Jonathan, the glory of Israel, is slain. And he goes on, "I am distressed for you." Here he personally expresses his sorrow. Before, in verse 24, he told the daughters of Israel to weep over Saul. But now he says, "I'm the one who's weeping over Jonathan. I am distressed over you, my brother Jonathan." Jonathan was his dearest friend. Jonathan was closer than a brother. "You have been very pleasant to me." You know, there's nothing more wonderful than to have a true friend. I think people today have many friends, but how many of those are true? But to have a true friend, someone who you know will be there for you when you call late at night, when you're going through a great and terrible time. That was Jonathan for David. And now Jonathan had been ripped from him. Remember that Jonathan was his greatest supporter. We read about that early on in the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And again then in chapter 19, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants that they should kill David. But what does Jonathan do? He goes and he warns David. He says, David, my father wants to kill you. Again in verse 20, Jonathan then goes out and he warns David. And he tells him to go, to flee. But I think the greatest expression of that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23. When Jonathan once again comes to David to encourage him, David is in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul is chasing him. And Jonathan, in verse 16, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And here's what Jonathan said to him. Do not fear. For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. David's probably thinking about these events. He's thinking about these interactions that he had with Jonathan. He's thinking about, oh, Jonathan, I remember when we last talked. I remember your face. I remember the comfort that you brought me. And he mourns and grieves over this great loss. Here we see David has laid down a formal expression of his grief. This is not something that David just said in the spur of the moment. This is something that David took time. Now, this doesn't mean that it was artificial. This came from his heart, but he took time to choose the words and to express this. And God in his providence has caused it to be written down for us, this formal and poetical expression of grief. And we see how great David's sorrow was. He had a great sorrow, and he calls upon all of Israel and Judah to weep in sorrow, that this might not be spread abroad, that the people of Israel might not be seen as weak in the eyes of their neighbors, but most importantly, that the name of God and the glory of God might not be reproached. He reminds the people of Israel and the people of Judah who Saul and Jonathan were, only highlighting what was good, calling them the beauty of Israel. Those who were brave, those who were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions, those who were beloved and pleasant. But especially, we see how great David's grief is for the loss of his closest friend and brother, Jonathan, that one who loved him as his own soul. And so David then concludes this lament in verse 27, again with that phrase, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. The kingdom of Israel has been dealt a great blow. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. And the people of Israel are grieving. David is grieving. Why is David grieving? It's because he took the risk to love. You see, if news had come to David of somebody somewhere halfway around the world that had died, Would David have written a lament expressing this deep grief? No. But he knew Saul. He knew Jonathan. And so he expressed this great grief. Because the reality is, when we take that risk of loving others deeply, we're going to grieve for others deeply when they're lost to us. And as we think about this, though, I want to leave you with this encouragement. An encouragement in grief. We see here that David, a great man, a mighty warrior, one who had slain Goliath, one who had slain his 10,000s, can be reduced to a point of such grief and loss. But it's not David who I want to point you to. I want to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom David represents. You see, like David, the Lord Jesus Christ lamented for his people. Remember in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, he comes and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I desired to gather you to me." He knows that Jerusalem in a few years will be overrun and that no stone of the temple will be left upon itself, and yet he laments for them. But unlike David, who did lament, the Lord Jesus Christ does something about it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to relieve us of our sorrows, to relieve us of our grief. Reminded of Psalm 23, that great psalm, a psalm of David, in which he extols the Lord as his shepherd. And what does he say? He says in verse 4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David understood that comfort that comes from God. David understood that God is the God who, even though we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we may say it is the valley of grief, the valley of lamentation, that there is another with us there in that valley, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows our sorrows, who knows what it's like. He's the one who enters into our grief and walks with us in it. That should be our encouragement when it comes to grief. But also, I would then say that we ought to express our grief. Holding grief in is never good. You know, this idea that we as Christians are to put on some kind of happy face and never be sad and never grieve is not an idea that agrees with Scripture. No. We are to express these things and express them to others. And maybe we've lost this art of lamentation, this art of formally expressing grief, of writing it down, of thinking deeply about these things as we go through this process. Well, may we then be encouraged not only to find all of our help in times of grief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to remember that we can pour out our hearts to our God through Jesus Christ, who desires to hear and to heal all of our burdens. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word, and we do recognize that we live in a world in which we face the reality of loss, loss of those who we love, those who are dear to us. Many of us have grieved and even now grieve, and we will grieve in the future. But help us, God, to do so knowing that you are with us, knowing that grief is not something that we walk through alone. Oh God, help us to express these things to one another and to you, and to find comfort in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.